Folks, God desires to bless us, not sometime. All of, we're supposed to be living in his goodness. Living in his goodness. It never said that his goodness was perfect. But it's there. And just think about this for a moment. And I guess we'll get to the notes in a minute. But think about this. Why would God say, I'll deliver you if nothing was ever going to happen that you needed deliverance from? Why did God say, I'll restore your soul if you're never going to have any heartaches? Why would he say, I sent my word and healed you if you were never going to experience sickness? When those things happen, it does not mean that you missed it and the devil is slapping you all over the place. I have yet to find the scripture, and I have been looking for it. I haven't found one scripture that even suggests that when you mess up, the devil has a right to your body. You can be a rank sinner, the devil doesn't have a right to attack you. Yes, you need to repent. Yes, you need to get it right with God. But we think because we did something wrong, the punishment from the devil is what we deserve. No, it's not. God said goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. So he's merciful to you all the days of your life. He said he will remember your sins no more. No more. I don't know why Father's in this mode, but if it bears witness with your heart, keep it. If it doesn't, put it on a shelf. I have a responsibility to say what he tells me to say because it's all about you. It's not all about me. It's all about you and you being able to fulfill God's plan for your life. And he does have a plan. For every person in here, he has a plan. I don't know what it is. All you have to do is keep dwelling in his presence, and it will unfold. And you will be amazed. You will be amazed. You will see his plan, but you're going to have to be obedient to do what he says. And I'll tell you from personal experience, what he says ain't always easy. And I don't always want to do it, and sometimes I don't. I'm just being honest with you. I'm human. Just because pastor's in front of my name doesn't make me any different than anybody else on this side. When I go home to be with the Lord, there's a greater punishment for me if I mislead you. So I'm very mindful of everything that I say, because God's going to hold me personally accountable. That's why I think when you realize everything that goes along with being a pastor, I wonder why people aspire to it. Like, they have no idea. They think it's just this. They don't know what goes on behind the scenes. But turn with me, please, to Hebrews 11. I'm going to read verse 6. I'm going to read it in the Phillips New Testament, in the King James Version, and in the Passion Translation. And then I'm going to read it again in the Johnson Paraphrase. So yes, I'm going to share it in four different translations, not to impress anybody. That's Matthew 6:33. I'm going to read in three different translations because they each say something different. They each say something we need to hear. But first, Father, before I release the word that you gave me for these precious people, as always, I covet two things from you. First of all, Lord, regardless of the words that come out of my mouth, please let each person, each individual hear exactly what you need them to hear based on your purpose and your plan for their lives as individuals, as members of the body at large, and in particular, members of this congregation. And Lord, I covet with you that I will only say those things that you tell me to say or do those things that you tell me to do, and I will not pull any punches, so you won't have to pull me from your lineup. But when we leave this place, our expectation is that we will be built up and edified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I found out that pulling punches means you give the opponent the opportunity to win, I'm like, I'm not pulling any punches. What's the sense in getting into a fight if you're going to let the other person win? Just don't get in the ring in the first place. But if I'm in the ring, I'm in it to win by any legal means necessary. Hebrews 11, verse 6 in the Phillips New Testament says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. The man who approaches God must have faith in two things. First, that God exists." The first thing you need to get settled is that God exists. That's the first thing. Secondly, that it's worth a man's while to try and find God. So you want to believe God exists, and you want to know that you benefit greatly from finding him. And not just finding him today. Finding him in every situation, finding him in every circumstance, finding him wherever you are, or wherever you are at, you find God there. You're aware of his presence. Matthew 6:33 is very similar to Hebrews 11. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's saying, don't just, oh, there's God's kingdom. You stand from the outside. Look what all those people are doing. No, you have to get in the kingdom and seek his righteousness. That means you're seeking the ways of the kingdom. You're taking on the mindset of the kingdom. It says, "And all these things shall be added unto you." All the stuff that you're worried about, all the stuff you're concerned about, all these little cares that you're caring about, they'll be added to you. The King James, the Passion Translation says, "So above all, constantly seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Then all these less important things will be added to you." That should be freeing, because that's telling you that all the stuff you're going through is not important. It may feel important, but the Bible says that's a less important thing. If it's not connected with you being in the kingdom of God, it just ain't important. And we have to get to the place where we keep first things first. Keep the important things important. Let the less important things stay less important. But we have this thing backwards. We put more weight on those things that are less important, and we do it to the point where we're not even thinking about the kingdom. How do I know that? The Johnson paraphrase of the same verse, Matthew 6, said, again, I repeat, do not live with anxiety. Say amen if you've ever been anxious. I didn't look up because I didn't want to see a hand raised. Listen to this. It doesn't say do not ask. It says do not keep asking. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where are we going to get our clothes? All this continuous, listen to this carefully. All this continuous quest for more and more of the physical necessities occupies the full attention of those who are unaware of God's presence. So this is saying, I can't think about receiving stuff and things and be aware of the presence of God at the same time, because my quest for stuff and things takes all of my attention, all of it. I got to Google, see if there's a sale going on. I got to find out what the latest fashion is. I got to watch HGTV and find out how I need to redecorate my kitchen. Where's all this money going to come from? We start sweating about that. Meanwhile, God is there telling you something. You're unaware of his presence because you're too busy looking for stuff and things. All this continuous quest for more and more of the physical necessities occupies the full attention, say full attention, of those who are unaware of God's presence. I can assure you that your Father, the source of your being, is aware of your physical needs. So in other words, the Bible tells us God already knows what we need. And if you keep reading, you'll find out what the Apostle Paul assures us, that God shall supply all our needs. What's left out of all? That means you can be needless. Your Father, the source of your being, is aware of all your physical needs. Verse 33, in Johnson's paraphrase, is more of a command than a statement. You are to give first priority to the spirit dimension and to setting all your relationships right. First priority, spirit dimension. First priority, what's right according to our manual. So we need to stop treating this like an appliance manual. Never read it. I know too many people, they get in a new appliance, they get a box of shelving, whatever it is, and they just say, oh, I can figure this out, and they make a mess when they have the full instructions right there. When we've got our Bowflex Max 5, I didn't deceive myself. I looked at the manual. And I said, I ain't doing this. And I paid to have someone come and assemble it properly. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God paid so we could have it done right. God paid so we can have it done right. What done right? Our salvation. Our salvation. When you get things, this is why it's one of the reasons why it's so important to let your first priority be the spiritual and to get all your relationships right. It says, when you get a proper perspective, when you get everything in focus, who you are, what you're supposed to be doing, what's really important, when all of that comes into the right perspective, Bible says these other things will take care of themselves. That means they'll just go away. I told you this before, but it bears repeating. The first time I was diagnosed with a blood clot in my lungs, in my lung, this time it was just one blood clot. When that didn't work, Satan said, well, let me send a lot of blood clots. That didn't work either. As you can see, I'm here. But he sent a blood clot. The first time it hit me, I'm not going to lie to you and say fear didn't try and grip me. I had to bust loose of it. And said, Father, I had to speak above the enemy saying, you're going to die, you're going to die. Now think about that for a moment. What's your favorite place in the world to go, whether you've been there or not? What's your favorite place? You don't have one? Hawaii? Greece? Where? Home? Home? Now, who said Hawaii? Okay. Your enemy comes to you and says, I'm about to send you to Hawaii for the rest of your life. Well, what's the goal of every believer? Where do you want to spend eternity? In heaven. So the enemy comes and says, I'm going to send you to heaven. Like, you are? You mean like right now? I can go right now? He's like, no, you're not supposed to feel like that. You're supposed to get upset. Why? God said he'll take care of all of needs. So if this body needs something because God wants us to stay in this realm, God's got to fix it. So I said, Father, what do you want me to do about what he just said? And you know what God told me? He said to me, let them do what they want. You know what they wanted to do? Stick a needle this long in my stomach 3 times a day. And God said, let them do what they want. And I was like, well, one of my cousins go, what? I won't say, you ain't sticking nothing in me, Jack. But if God said do it, then I know I could handle it. So I let him do it. He said, but. And I thought he was going to say, but only let him do it once. But that's not what he said. He said, every waking moment, how many waking moments? I want you to say, all sickness and disease is a curse of the law. Jesus Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Blood clots are a curse of the law. Jesus Christ has redeemed me from blood clots, therefore my lungs are clear. How many times did he tell me to say that? Every waking moment. Pastor Carr, do you want the television on? No. Pastor Carr, do you like something to read? No. Meanwhile, I'm lying in the bed. All sickness and disease is a curse of the law. Jesus Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Blood clots are a curse of the law. Jesus Christ has redeemed me from blood clots, therefore my lung is clear. All sickness and disease is a curse of the law. Jesus Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. I fell asleep. I was saying it in my sleep. How do you know? The nurse woke me up. Pastor, what's the matter? What do you mean, what's the matter? You're talking about curses. I was speaking it in my sleep. Then, somewhere between 6:30 and 6:45, the pulmonologist comes in and wakes me up. He said, "How are you doing?" I was like, "I was doing fine." He said, "What do you mean was?" I said, "Well, he told me to get some sleep. I got him just getting some sleep. He waking me up." And we laughed. And we just started talking about nothing. And he looked at me and said, "You don't sound like you're in any distress." I said, "I'm not. May I examine you?" "Well, I'm in the hospital." So he examined, and he had this puzzled look on his face. He said, "I need to go and look at the film." Okay, but guess what? Now I'm awake. So guess what I start doing? All sickness and disease is a curse of the law. Jesus Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Blood clots are a curse of the law. Jesus Christ has redeemed me from blood clots. Therefore, my lungs are clear. After a few minutes, the doctor came back, and he really looked puzzled. So I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Reverend, I apologize." I said, "For what?" He said, "I don't know why you're here." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I just looked at the film. Your lungs are clear." Now think about this. The x-ray technician, whatever doctor they have overseeing, the radiologist, the emergency room doctor, and my doctor, because they sent him fax or something of it. They all saw a blood clot. The pulmonologist looks in the next morning, not even 24 hours later, my lungs are clear. Had I put all of my attention on feeling sorry for myself, for having a blood clot, we're feeling embarrassed. Here I am, a pastor, talking about healing, and I'm in the hospital. What are the people going to say? How do I keep the people from knowing? I didn't think any of that. You know what I thought? All sickness and disease is a curse of the law. Jesus Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Blood clots are a curse of the law. Jesus Christ has redeemed me from blood clots. Therefore, my lungs are clear. That's all I thought about. And the doctor came in and said to me, "Your lungs are clear." But it didn't end there. A couple of years later, we're in Lancaster. Around this time of the year, at an RMAI retreat, and I'm walking from the car to Sight and Sound, a distance of only about from here to the back of the room, and I get to about here, and I can barely breathe. I mean, I'm like, but I'm not saying anything to anybody. "Pastor, what's the matter?" "Nothing." Meanwhile, I'm walking. Walking close to where there are trees and things. I get to the tree and I got to... Yeah, cars, thank you. I sat through the first act. I don't know what happened because I'm concentrating on breathing. I'm like, "Father, what in the world is going on now?" He said, "Go get yourself checked out." I said, "But I'm in Lancaster," like he didn't know. "I'm in Lancaster, Lord. I've been waiting to see this." "Go get yourself checked out." Okay. I wait till intermission, and I have to walk up these stairs to get to the exit to go back down the stairs. And I said, "Do you have an infirmary?" They said, "No, but we have a room." "Why?" And I told them. Well, actually, before I got to the room, they said, "Do we need to call medical assistance?" And I wanted to say no, because I'm Pastor Greg. I said, "Yeah." Yeah, we're at a retreat with pastors and senior pastors and senior pastors. And I said, "Yes." Ambulance came. And so I hope no one sees me. Who would roll right into someone that knows me? I'm on the gurney going to the hospital. Like, "Father, what is this?" And Well, I'll tell you what he told me later, because he didn't tell me anything right then and there. And when God didn't tell me anything, I just remained calm. Because if there were instructions he had to give me, he would have given them to me. Since I didn't hear anything, I just stayed calm. We go, and I like cell phones. I text my doctor. And he texted back and said, told me what to tell the emergency room doctor. So I just gave the ER doctor my phone. So this is what my doctor said. So he's texting things back to my doctor. And he hands me the phone. Guess what I do? I read what he said. And it said, his D dimers are very high, so we want to do a CAT scan of his chest. Does anyone know what D-dimers are? I didn't know either, but I have a smartphone. What are D-dimers? And I found out that it's an agent that indicates unnatural clotting in your blood. And so the doctor comes back and says to me, you have multiple blood clots in both of your lungs. I said, multiple blood clots in one lung? He said, no, sir, both your lungs. Oh, both my lungs have a blood clot. No, both of your lungs have multiple blood clots. What do you think my response was? I said, okay. He said, okay? Yes, okay. He said, you're not concerned about it? Not really. May I ask why? Sure. I didn't think about this, folks. It just came up out of my spirit. I said, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations. But be not dismayed, I have overcome the world. I have taken away its power to harm you. So I said, so doc, so you could say in this world, you might get blood clots. Don't be concerned about it. Jesus already took care of, he already conquered them, and he took away their power to harm me. He said, wow. And left. He said, we have to admit you. Okay. He said, but he said, just so you'll understand, I have three other patients in here with blood clots. Two of them are in intensive care, and they just have one blood clot in their lungs. You have multiple blood clots in both of your lungs. I said, I got it. He didn't know it, but the enemy was trying to get my thinking out of the kingdom realm and into the natural realm. Because in the natural realm, I'm concerned, I'm afraid, I'm scared. In the kingdom realm, Jesus kicked their butt. I like that part better. So I made sure that I stayed in the kingdom realm. And I asked, and I said, may I see the CAT scan? Then they started talking about, oh, you don't want to see that. I said, yes, I do. They said, no, that's pretty intense. I said, look, every procedure that's been done on this body, I've seen. When I had the surgery, I was asleep, but I saw the procedure before I went to sleep. I watched videos of the procedure. So I want to see the CAT scan. They showed me the CAT scan. I said, where are the blood clots? And I see all these little things. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, that's a lot of blood clots. And the nurse said, now here's what's interesting. Normally, the blood clots get to this spot, they go into your aorta, and they cause problems. But for some reason, when your blood clots hit that spot, they went to the left and right and lodged in areas of your lungs that were less critical. I said, that was Jesus taking away their power to harm me. And they put me on a blood thinner and sent me home. Well, with Coumadin, they have to get the levels and stuff up. And all of that time, folks would come to see me because the ministry that was hosting the event had visitation teams. And they'd come in. I'd say, you are not bringing that face into this room. If you're not coming in here with praise, stay in the hallway. And don't even look in. And I wind up ministering to them. And that's serious. Before I was formed in my mother's womb, God knew I was going to be diagnosed with blood clots in both my lungs. And he still said, I have a plan for you. His plan is never for us to die from any disease or condition. I told you that, not to tell you how I had such great, wonderful faith. I'm telling you that because in the midst of some trying times, in the midst of some extreme circumstances, I had to make a choice. Seek first the kingdom or seek first medicine. When I seek first the kingdom and the kingdom says, use this medicine, one of my grandsons goes, thumbs up, that's fine. But I will not bypass the kingdom for the natural. The natural doesn't care about me. To the natural, I'm just a statistic. But in the kingdom, I'm someone who God so loves. So when I encourage you, seek first the kingdom, let your first priority be the spiritual, the spirit dimension, and all these less important things will take care of themselves. I mean it. Because the word says so, and because I've lived it. And the proof is, I'm standing here in front of you. And it wasn't just blood clots. My urologist called me after doing, taking, what's that, what do they call it? You know, my PSA was high, and I was upset with him about that because it's been going up, and I've been asking him about it. But what's that thing when they test your tissue? They did a biopsy, and it came back positive. And my doctor calls me, say, hello, it's Dr. Barr. Hey, Dr. Barr, how's everything? I'm so sorry. No, it's okay. You didn't wake me. No. You have prostate cancer. Okay. And sweats came. He didn't say prostate cold. He said prostate cancer. People die from that. People die from that. And this fear tried to just grip onto me. And I had to keep reminding myself of who I am in Christ. And then, God, what do you want me to do about this diagnosis? This is what I said to him. If you tell me to go down to the Hudson River and eat 3 raw crabs, that's what I'm going to do. And those of you know, I have this sense of humor. I said, I may glow in the dark. Because the Hudson River is known for its toxicity. But if that's what you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And he sent me. First, he told me to call my cardiologist. And I'm like, that's not the part of the body I need help with. But I called my cardiologist, and he told me to call a person who turned out to be the second what's the term for the best doctors in the? He wasn't number one. He was number two in the state, and he agreed to do the procedure for whatever my insurance company would pay. His normal fee was $25,000. Insurance company paid $9,900 and something. I didn't have time to think about, where am I going to get $2,500? I guess I'm going to die. Well, my thought was, God said, call him. God knew what this was going to call. He knew what he's got. I gave him first priority. He's got to work out all the details, not me. I have one responsibility: be obedient to what he said. Now, say, how come I can't hear God like that? I'm not here to put anybody down. I spent a lot of time reading his word, still not as much as I should have, or you could probably say even should be. But I have his word in me. I know his voice. I seek his voice. I seek his presence. So I hear him when he talks to me, because I do it full time. As I said earlier, you cannot defeat a full-time devil being a part-time Christian. You're going to have to jump all the way in. That's one of the reasons why when we baptize you, we don't sprinkle dinkle. You go all the way under. We don't leave you there for 3 days. We put you all the way under the water, and then we bring you out. Why? Because it's emulating the death, burial, and resurrection. When you're buried, they don't take one shovel full of dirt and throw it on you and everybody goes and leaves. No, you go all the way in, and you get that body gets all the way covered. So you have to be all in with this. If you want what God wants for you. If you don't want it, keep doing what you're doing. But if you want it, and God's not going to change, then who's the one that's going to have to change? I want to tell you, just read one account, and I'm going to let you go. I'm thinking, God, you kept me up knowing what you were going to do. But there's some things he wants me to put into me. And so that's what I do. But in When Jesus in Matthew 17, why don't you turn there? I'm in the Message Bible. And I'm not going to read it. I'm going to just tell you about it because of the time. But Jesus and two of his disciples, they just came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. When they got to the bottom of the mountain, they were met with this man, had a son that was demon-possessed. And he told Jesus, my boy is demon-possessed. He said, I took them to your disciples. I took them to your followers. I took them to people who were hand-trained by you, and they could do nothing. So he said, if you can do anything, have mercy on my son. And Jesus was like, if? There's no if. But he went to his disciples, and according to the Message Bible, this is what he said to his disciples. What a generation. No sense of God. No focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? And then I thought about something. He said, No focus. He said, how many times do I have to go over this? Which means this wasn't the first time. If you say to someone, how many times do I have to tell you that? What does it mean? You've told them many times before. Like saying to your child, make your bed. Next day, didn't I tell you? You know you're supposed to make your bed. Jesus said, what a generation. He said, what's the matter with you guys? How many times do I have to say this to you? When are you going to get some focus to your life? Bring the boy to me. And he called the demon out, and the demon came out. And the disciples got to him, went to him later, and they said, how come we couldn't do that? And I never really bought into the translations that say, well, this one comes out not by prayer and fasting. The reason I don't buy into that is because the Bible doesn't say the father brought the boy to Jesus. Jesus fasted and prayed for 2-3 days and then went back and cast the demon out. So I said, this has to mean something else. Then I looked at his answer according to the Message Bible, and that's why I'm an advocate of studying Scripture, not just reading Scripture, but studying Scripture, reading it in different translations, reading the commentary, looking up words, so you can find out what's really going on. And this is what I was thinking about last night, or early this morning. They knew, the disciples knew they should have been able to handle this. But they couldn't. And they didn't know why. You know why they didn't know why? Everybody thinks they're doing everything the right way. There's a phrase that Christians use that's really very dangerous. And you can laugh if you've used the phrase, well, this is how God does it with me. No, everything God does, he does according to a pattern and based on a principle, period. So he didn't say, when they said, why shouldn't we, couldn't we cast him out? He didn't say, well, you know, that's a pretty powerful demon. You boys are still young. It's okay. He didn't say, you've never faced anything like that. He didn't say, boy's father wasn't willing to receive, so that, you know, that got in your way. And he definitely didn't say, well, there's some sin in his life, so, you know, that's just the way it is for a little bit. No, he said to them, because you're not yet taking God seriously. He said to them, because you're part-time believers. Because the truth is, if you had faith, a mere kernel, little teeny tiny bit of faith, you'd say to a mountain, move, and it would move, and there was nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle. Nothing. So if you're speaking and ain't nothing happening, you need to check out where you are. You may not be full-time. You may be part-time. And there's a very easy way to find out whether or not you're full-time or part-time. Part-timers focus on stuff and things. Full-timers focus on the kingdom. It's just that simple. If you're concerned about what you're going through, you fall under the category of part-time. Because full-timers don't care. The reason they don't care is because they have it settled. My God shall supply all my need. Done. So they go on with what they're supposed to be doing. But Jesus told them, you are not yet taking God seriously. Now, the disciples had already had experience in casting out demons. They were with Jesus and saw him do it. He had told them over and over, this is how it's done. Because he said, how many times do I have to go over this? He told them, you have to have a God awareness. You have to know that the presence of God is always with you. They didn't know that. They should have. Because Jesus said, no sense of God. You don't have a clue that God is present. You don't have a clue that his presence means power to you. You just have to tap into it. No, you're too busy being concerned with stuff and things. And he says, when you do that, you're not yet taking God seriously. So what am I trying to tell you this morning? Start taking God seriously. Stop being part-time Christians and be full-time. Are people going to talk about you? Well, are they talking about you now? And why do you care what they say? If you're living the way, according to the manual, you're doing the things your father tells you to do, you're reading the things your father tells you to read, you're singing the songs your father tells you to sing, why do you care what anybody says about it? The only opinion that counts is God's. Does he see you as full-time or part-time? That's all, folks, that's really all that matters. How does God see you? Because the way God sees you is going to be pretty much the way the enemy views you. The enemy knows who's full-time and who's not. And he does even go after the ones who are full-time. He just doesn't prevail against them. But he's going to go after everybody who says they belong to Jesus. And he doesn't care whether you belong to him a little bit or a lot of it. He doesn't care if you're full-time or part-time. All he cares about is pulling you away from what your purpose is. But he cannot do it. He is not capable of doing it without your consent. See, the devil doesn't make arguments happen. He presents opportunities for arguments to happen. That's why Jesus said, love your enemies. Because if you're too busy loving your enemies, guess what you're not going to do with them? Argue. Doesn't say they have to love you back. Because that's what we do. Well, I love them if they love me. That's not what he said. Do you realize Jesus went so far as to say, bless them that curse you? Do good to them that despitefully use you? That means this person set out trying to do harm to you, and Jesus says, bless them. Go and smile. God told me to give you an iPad. They come up to you and say, oh, that's a nice watch. Here. They don't leave here and say, Pastor Greg said I have to give away all my jewelry and electronic devices. I'm just saying, if that's what God tells you to do, that's what you do. The only thing I really take time shop, the two things I take time and shop for. Greeting cards. And ties, when I was wearing ties. I don't wear ties much. But I will spend 2 hours looking for a tie. And I spent 2 hours looking for a tie that had the right color combination that I wanted. And I wore it. And someone came up to me and said, Pastor, wow, that is a nice tie. You know what Father told me to do? give it to them. I didn't say, I spent 3 hours looking for this tie. I said, what are you doing? I'm going to give it to you. No, I wasn't asking for it. That's okay. Father wants you to have it. Here. Every time I see that person, they said, I will never forget the day you gave me your tie. That meant the world to them. I didn't say, all right, God, now where am I going? I'd never replace it. You know why? God didn't tell me to. I bought it. I wore it once. And I blessed someone with it. Not because I wanted to get something. I wanted to please someone. God. I was seeking first the kingdom. It's the simple thing. This isn't complicated. It's little simple things. And when you don't do them, you'll know it because you wind up annoyed. You get angry, and the person you're angry about is walking around, tra-la-la, everything's fine. And you're, why? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these less important things will be added to you. I got all zeros on the clock. I got to let you go. We went through 1.5 pages of notes. If you want, I'll go through the other 7, but no, it's time. I'm just seeing if there's anything that he really wants me to say today. Oh, yeah. He said to tell you that you could tell the mountain to move. Don't have a conversation with the mountain. He didn't even say, speak to it. He said, tell it. There's a difference between speaking to and telling. When I dismiss, what am I doing? I'm telling you, you got to leave. But if I'm going to speak to you, I'll tell you. Just hang out. I'll be out. You know, usually on Sundays, I do both. We dismiss. I say, if you want to talk to me, just give me a few moments to get back, and I'll come out. But if I need you to go, I say, look, you got to go. I'm telling you, you have to leave. We have to start, when we are full-time believers, full-time Christians, we tell things what to do. We tell it. Okay. It appears that we're finally coming out of this pandemic. You can see we can be in here mask-free if you desire, if that's what you're comfortable with. But it didn't have to take this long. The reason it took so long is because there were too many part-time Christians. Or I should say there were not enough full-time Christians because we'd moved into a different arena. Instead of being mindful and studying and keeping our nose in spiritual things, we started delving into natural things. We started looking at social activism and political stuff and forgot that we are the church, founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We became part-time Christians and part-time politicians and part-time activists and part-time medical experts, when all we had to do is act like full-time Christians, the answer would have come a year and a half ago. When God was going to create man, he said, you can look it up in Genesis 1, around verse 26 to 28, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. When he created man, he blessed them and gave them an assignment. Be fruitful, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Be fruitful, populate, multiply, replenish. How can you replenish when God's plan for replenishment was male meets female? So how can two males replenish? How can two females replenish? God said, replenish the earth and subdue it. Keep it under control. When a pandemic is an out of control disease, it's something that's running rampant. And the church, let it happen. Because we wanted people of specific ethnic groups in specific offices. And that became more important than kingdom business. When we let stuff become more important than kingdom, we have a power drain. And then we're like the disciples who spoke to this demon, and it probably looked at them and laughed. You gotta be kidding me. You think I'm coming out for you? Please. Go get some word in you and then maybe we can talk. But that's what we were like. Jesus, why do we let this happen? Because we're not yet taking God seriously. This church and the one in Nanuet has always been under a different calling. Pastor Clinton said it. People didn't like it, but he said it. It's not like we're a regular church, and I know people like they're looking for a regular family church to go to. This is like Navy SEAL boot camp. This is like special forces training. Yes, you still have the other stuff, but this is, no, I'm a soldier in the army of God, and I don't care what weapons you have. The weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to God to the tearing down of your stronghold. That's what you do when you're a spiritual Green Beret. That's what you do when you're a full-time Christian. And God expects us to be full-time Christians, not part-time. Even in the employment in the world, part-timers don't have the same benefits as those that are full-time. Even here at the ministry, full-timers have medical benefits. Part-timers don't. You have to be a full-time employee to get the benefits. You're a believer. If you're not full-time, you're missing out on benefits. And those benefits affect your life, your family's life, your neighborhood's life, your town's life, your state's life, this nation's life, the world's life. And we have to understand that. This isn't, I need a new car. This is people's lives need to change. And the only way their lives are going to change is if I become a full-time believer and stop caring what my friends are going to say. So what if they're going to call you the church lady? They call you that behind your back anyway. Okay, here comes preacher man. Yeah. See some foot. You're still in that church stuff. That church stuff is in me. And the funny part about it, and then the conversation ends. I called some former friends of mine who we would have died for each other, quote unquote, back in the day. We're having a great conversation. He said, so what are you doing? I said, well, now I'm a pastor. Oh, I just remembered we can't get together next week because I'm going to Martha's Vineyard. I said, okay. I called again. Same thing. God said, when are you going to leave that alone? Because I asked him before. I said, I'd like to call so-and-so. He said, you can call him if you want to. But he's not ready to receive what you say or who you are. I'm like, how could I not? He knows how I was. So when he hears me, he's got to believe it because he knew how I was. No, he didn't. I believe that someone else came across his path, but I wasn't the one. But I wasn't going to let what they said change the choice that I made. Being a full-time Christian has kept me alive. Now, that's not why I became a full-time Christian. But I'm living off the benefits. There's things that happen that I don't understand how they happened, but they did. But I know why they happened. God promised to work all things. See, that scripture, the scripture, God works all things together for good to those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. So if you're not doing this full time, God's not working or can't work all things together for your good because you're not always there. He can't work for your good if your good's not there. If you're too busy off looking, concerning yourself about stuff and things, he can't work it together for your good, and he longs to do that, folks. He brought you here for a purpose. He put you where you're in your neighborhoods for a purpose. Stop fighting where you are and start fighting for where you are. Went to a memorial service yesterday. Friend of, well, Deacon Phyllis knew the husband since he was six and knew the wife since 1982, 83, they said. I knew them since 84. While we didn't see their children grow up, their son is my godson. Our godson, excuse me. And the words that they said about her, she was concerned about her neighborhood, about the communities around. It seemed like wherever she went, she was concerned about. I'll say this, I promise, I'll quit. But she said, one person came, he had a radio studio, he was a radio personality, and he said because he was bored, because he was what? Bored. And Pastor Laura was in the studio recording a broadcast. He started throwing things at the window to try and distract her. And when she wasn't paying to that, then he'd make faces. Anytime she looked up, he'd... And she would ignore him. And she would, and when she saw him, she would just say, day's coming and God's going to use your talents for the kingdom. Yeah. That's all she ever said. Yeah. He said he found himself, when he decided that he needed God in his life, he said, I got to go to the church with that lady. What's her name? Pastor Laura. And he became a strong part of the church and the community because of her. She could have easily said, I need to go somewhere else because this person is bugging me. There are things that bug you in your neighborhood and about your neighborhood. I have news for you. You may not want to hear this, but listen to it anyway. Somebody in your neighborhood was praying for you to come into it. And God is blessing your neighborhood by your presence in it. You have to realize that. You have to realize that. Say, I am a blessing to my neighborhood. Now, that wasn't everybody. My ears counted you. Say, I am a blessing to my neighborhood because I'm a full-time Christian. One of the things that that radio personality said, he said he's known for his humor. And he told a story of this airplane that had four people, three parachutes, and engine trouble. And the plane was going down. One man grabbed the parachute, said, I'm the world's most notable heart surgeon. The world needs me because I have lives to save, and he jumped out. Another guy grabbed the pack and said, I'm a rocket scientist. There's no one in this world smarter than me. The world needs me. He jumped out. Third person was a Catholic priest, the Pope, and a Boy Scout. And the Pope said, I've had a full life. You know, it's okay. You take the parachute and jump. The Boy Scout said, oh, no, there's one for both of us. The smart guy grabbed my backpack. Don't let the smart guy grab your backpack. Hold on to everything that God said you are. Don't concern yourself with what things look like. You have a promise that is sure. There's nothing more sure than what God has said. And what he said will come to pass. Father, I thank you. I give you all the glory, honor, and praise, Lord. This isn't what I thought I was going to be sharing, but it's what you wanted for these precious people. Thank you, Lord, for trusting me with them this morning. Thank you for trusting that I'll say what you tell me to say on their behalf. Because as I said earlier, it's all about them. It's all about preparing them for the work of their ministry. And I thank you, Lord, that each one of them got something that they needed from what you had to say to us this morning. And we thank you, Holy Ghost, that things that they haven't quite yet understood, that you'll lead and guide them into the truth of it. Because one of the your responsibilities is to guide us into all truth and to show us things to come. So we can trust you, Holy Ghost, to reveal that which needs to be revealed so that everyone will understand they're full-time Christians. Thank you for each and every one, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Is there anyone here who's never received Jesus Christ as Savior? Because it says give first priority to the kingdom of God. Giving first priority, you have to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Why? That's the way God put it. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody gets to the Father except they come through me. Nobody. Not even the rocket scientist who thinks he's so smart. Nobody gets to the Father. And you get to Jesus, very simple. You make your request. You ask him to come into your heart. 30, 35 seconds, you're in. Is there anyone here? You need to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Or you're here and you know that you haven't really you know, it's kind of been hit and miss. Sometimes you are, sometimes you're not. And you want to make it, renew your commitment. You can just stand where you are and I'll lead you in a confession. And if you're here and that's what you want to do, don't be embarrassed. There isn't a person in here that's going to look at you in judgment. None of them. And if I find out that there is, well, let's just say they'll have to make a change, either in their opinions or where they go to church. But this place is wall to wall with full-time believers. Tell your neighbor, tell you, I'm a full-time believer. And I'm going to act like it. Say, I'm a full-time believer, and I act like it. No part-time for me. Then ask them, how about you?